Well, I want to thank the musicians. They're so faithful about calling and saying, hey, what are you going to be talking about, and can we prepare and so forth. And they do this week in and week out, so I'm grateful for that. Thank you. This is the Labor Day weekend, and I always looked at this as the wrong bookend of a book. Because I love the beginning of summer, and Memorial Day marks the other bookend of this, and I always look forward to the days ahead. And then when Labor Day comes, it's sort of like, the school's about to start if you're young. And then if you're older, for me, it was like being on a Sunday afternoon and knowing that Monday morning I was going to get my annual review. I just never liked it, never wanted to. Now, again, the days are shorter. You probably are noticing that if you get up early in the mornings. It's not as light as it once was. And there's cooler days ahead, but of course today is not all that cool. So I will not speak until the night. I will finish up a little sooner than that. So let's rejoice. This is a day that the Lord has made. Today what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be using the English Standard Version. So anything that you see posted up there is going to be English Standard Version. And let's see whether... Sorry, what did I do wrong? All right, well, I trust that they're going to get the introductory slide up here. When Jesus was asked by a scribe what was the great commandment in the law, this is what he said: "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." He then added, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said something that was very interesting to me. He says, "Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." Upon these two commandments. Okay, the first commandment concerns our relationship with God, and the second, our relationship with others. And when I was in the corporate world, one of the things that I was told was, don't major on the minors. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? Don't major on the minors. Okay, the idea there is that identify what's most important and focus on that. And don't waste your time with other things. Okay, other things, we described other things as noise. And they could be things that have some relevance, but they're distracting you from the main thing. And so today, what I want to focus on is the main thing. In this passage, Jesus identifies two commandments in Scripture. He tells us all other instruction hangs. All other instruction hangs on these two things. Both commandments are important, but I'm only going to focus on one of them, and that's the first. And the first is called the great and foremost commandment. That's how Jesus describes it. This is the great and foremost commandment: loving God. So if you don't want anything else right, get that right. Okay? And work your way down from there. But that's the most important thing. So let's begin in prayer. Father, we are grateful that we can be here, and we are grateful that you set us aside so that we can know you, and so that we can experience you, and so that we can love you. Help us today to learn a thing or two about you that will cause us to love you in a greater way and to pursue you in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you want to turn to the text, it's Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6. Now in this, Jesus was quoting what I spoke on previously, already spoke, what I quoted. Jesus was actually quoting Moses. And these were amongst some of the last instructions that Moses was giving the children of Israel as they were about to go into the promised land. They were on the other side of the Jordan. Ha ha! And they had been traveling around for 40 long years. And Moses longed to cross over with them. He wanted to go into the promised land, but he wasn't going to be able to. God told him that, no, you're not going to cross the Jordan River. And so Moses' mission has pretty much been completed by the time he's saying what he's telling the people here. The leadership of the Israelites was passing on to Joshua, and so Moses was giving his last instructions to them. And so the journey from Egypt to the Promised Land could probably have been made in a little less than 3 months. That would have been traveling 6 days a week and taking off one day for the Sabbath, and you would have averaged a comfortable 7 to 10 miles per day, and you would have been there. It was a distance of about 650 miles. Well, instead, it took 40 years, and so they averaged 235 feet a day in their travels. And the reason is God was testing them. You know, they didn't know God. They didn't love God. And it took 40 years for them to get to know God a little bit so that they could trust him and cross into the promised land. Now, just as an aside, when we hear the number 40, anytime we hear the number 40, we can kind of assume that this is testing that's going on. There's a 40-year period of testing for the Israelites. You know, you remember Noah, they were in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. And if you look at Moses' life, it was 120 years, and there's three 40-year segments. The first was when he was a prince of Egypt. And there was a testing that went on with that. And then the next 40 years was when he was in the wilderness of Midian as a shepherd. And there was a testing that ended with God in the burning bush. And then the final 40 years was him traveling in the wilderness with the people of Israel. And that ended with him staying on the other bank and the people moving on into the promised land. That was his final test. So looking at Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, we're going to look at this passage that Jesus described as the great and foremost commandment. The great and foremost commandment. Out of Jesus' lips. That's not some commentator's words. This is what Jesus said about this section. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. I want to focus on that first, just that one section, which is Deuteronomy 6, 5. Or excuse me. No, I'm getting this out of order here. I want to go back to 6, 4. My pages got out of order. All right, I think we've got it together here now. Now, I should probably back up here. These instructions, this instruction to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, it can be pretty intimidating to think about that, because we look at ourselves and we look at our feeble love and we say, well, no, I don't know that I'm really doing this. I'm not doing this. And you can get kind of discouraged, and you can maybe even give up. But Moses offered the Israelites a little encouragement, and what he did is he said this. For this commandment that I command today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you can do it. We might think of this as an impossible commandment to follow, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. But he says, no, you can do this. Now, of course, we know there are moments in our lives where we're closer to God and further from God and so forth. And so we're not probably every moment of our experience in loving God with all our heart. But he says, but you can do this. You can do this. You can aspire for this. Now, these Old Testament verses were directed to the Israelites, but I think it's safe to assume that these are also directed at us. And why? Well, one is Jesus quoted it, and two, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the empowerment to live out this kind of love for God, to love Him with all our heart, soul, and strength. So let's take a look, again, a little more closely at these verses. So now I'm finally going to get back to where I wanted to get to, and that's 6:4. It says, the part that's up there in the red, "Hear, O Israel, hear Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." By saying our God, what Moses was trying to get across is that this is not just my God, it's your God, okay? It's all of our God, and it's a personal God. You have a personal relationship with God. I have a personal relationship with God. He's trying to say, you need to know how privileged you are, and how distinct you are by being chosen of God to have a relationship with Him. And so Moses clearly understood this. It says in Exodus that he's talking to God, and this is when God had said, you know what, Moses? You guys are on your own. I'm not going with you. I'm not going to the promised land. And Moses pled with God at that point, and he said, is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? You're the one that makes us distinct. You, I, and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. He knew that their distinction wasn't because they were the Israelites. Their distinction was because God was with them. That's what made them distinct. That's what made them different from every other person on the planet. All other peoples. And he goes on and he talks about the Lord shall be your God, the Lord is one. He says he wanted there to be absolute clarity that the Israelites had one God and no other, only one God. And why is this? Where did they come from? They had just left Egypt, polytheistic Egypt, many, many gods. And where did they travel through? Ammon and Moab and so forth. So they were traveling through countries with all kinds of false gods and idols. And then where were they headed? They were headed to Canaan. The way they worshipped in Canaan was by going to the temple and seeing the temple prostitutes, or by sacrificing a baby on an altar. He says, no, our God doesn't require of that of you. You have one God, and it's the true God. Don't ever forget it. And that is what makes you distinct. That is what separates you from other people. You need to worship Him exclusively. Okay? You don't mix your worship in with somebody else or something else. So we have to ask ourselves these questions here first. I'm going to throw out three hard questions for us to think about. First, am I grateful for the privilege and the distinction from knowing God, the one true God? am I grateful for this privilege and the distinction of knowing the one true God? Another question. Are there other gods and idols that you've accumulated in your journey through life? A lot of times we get saved, and it's a tremendous period of release and of giving up. I remember throwing away an album collection I had of about 300 albums, LPs at the time. You know, I just said, this is no good. I give it up to you, God. I give it to you, Lord Jesus. And the sacrifice is easy right then for some reason. But as time goes on, we begin to start packing our bag again. And we begin to start accumulating and collecting. Well, that's kind of an interesting, shiny little thing. Boom. I kind of like that. Yeah. Maybe someday I'll use that. Boom. And anyway, we accumulate idols as we journey through life. And we have to purge these idols. Or the last question is, has my culture worn down my devotion to the one true God? We're getting an onslaught all the time of culture, or lack of culture perhaps, but we're getting it all the time. And the question is, are we standing firm? Are we resisting it? Is God exclusively our God, or do we have a lot of little gods that have kind of poking their heads around in our life now? Is it time to sweep the shelf of these idols again? Now, in Isaiah 45, God testifies about himself, and he says five times, he said, I am the Lord, and there is no other. So it's a self-testimony. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I think Harvard co-opted this phrase. You probably have heard that they have a slogan that says, Harvard, there is no other. Well, I don't know about that. But I am the Lord, and there is no other. Turning to Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Lost it. So we're going to dig a little bit deeper, and we're going to define a few terms here, terms like heart, soul, and mind. But the first word that leads into those is the word love. And what we're talking about in love is an affection for God, a genuine affection for God. Now, the Jewish word for heart is lebab. And what this word means is your inner man, your midst, your essence, your reflections, your conscience. Okay. To love God with your heart, to love God with your inner man, requires us to make an intellectually honest assessment of the state of your love affair with God. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. I like the New American Standard. It says instead of inward, it says innermost being, your innermost being. When we talk about the innermost being, we're talking about the very core of you, the very center of who you are and what you are. And in that center is where there's truth, hopefully. It's where your conscience lies, and it's where you say, I'm missing it. I'm missing it. And so if we're going to love the Lord with all of our heart, we have to have essentially a clean conscience. We have to know that we're okay, that we're walking along with the Lord hand in hand. When your first thought of God is a thought of affection, you have affection for God, and it's not fear. Oftentimes our first thought of God is fear. And why is that? Well, you know something's not quite right. But if your first thought of God is that of affection, that is about the greatest peace you're ever going to know on earth. You know, we hunger for peace, and there's always, it seems like, something nibbling at the back of our brain. Now, sometimes it's something external, and just by reflecting on this and reflecting on God, we can banish it. It's gone. But when the thing is nibbling at you is internal, that's a lot harder to get rid of. Okay? It means something's not right between you and God. Our innermost parts are our greatest accusers and our greatest tormentors. It's not what's outside of us, it's what's inside of us that accuses us. A vital and thriving love relationship with God eliminates fear and brings great peace. Getting all out of sequence here. The next section, it says you love God with all of your soul. Now, what is your soul? The word is nefesh, and it's your living being, that which breathes, your emotions, your passions. It speaks of your hunger and your passion for God. When people say, boy, he or she is really on fire for the Lord, we're talking about their soul. Okay, that's what we're seeing. And so this verse here, this is an example of what it's talking about. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Do you hunger and thirst for God? Are you, you know, you can't survive apart from being near God and knowing God and drinking of God. I had all these pictures. I couldn't find a really good panting deer picture, but you can imagine, you know, a deer that's gone for days perhaps without water and finally comes upon a gentle stream or a brook. And just the, you know, bending in and lapping it up, taking it in, drinking his fill, probably drinking more than he should. You know, those sides are going to burst. Do we do that with God? Or do we just sip? No, that was good. Remember Moses. Moses said, please show me your glory in Exodus 33:18. Please show me your glory. Now, which we're told just prior to that, though, in Exodus 33:11, is that it says, God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. Now, you would have thought, well, I'm good with that. I want to be God's friend. But that wasn't good enough for Moses. And you say, well, what's the matter with him? Don't you want to be God's friend? He said, yeah, he wanted to be God's friend, but he wanted something greater. He wanted something grander. He wanted something more sublime. He said, I want to see your glory. It was a yearning of his soul because he had got to know God that he wanted to know more about God. He wanted to know what God was in his glory, in his grandeur, his magnificence, and his splendor. That's what he hungered for. How about you? How about me? You know, I wrote this down. I took it off because I thought it might be a little bit insulting to people, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. We are sometimes content with the end of hostilities with God and living in a detente. Okay? In other words, we're not at war with God. We bowed the knee. He won. But now we're just living across the border, and we're just going to live our life, and you just take care of yours, but we're not fighting anymore. Okay, are we content with that? Or do we want to go nearer and higher and farther with God, like Moses? We can. So are you energized by your pursuit of God? Does that get you fired up? Do you hunger for him even more? Are you that way? Are you that energized? In 1976, Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, that's a great name, huh? Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. He gave a sermon in Detroit, and it was entitled, "That's My King." The end of the sermon is particularly passionate and memorable, and I think probably some of you have already heard this before. And so anything I try to do is not even going to come close. I'm telling you that ahead of time, okay? So don't compare me with this guy. But I'm going to read an excerpt out of this sermon, and my hope is that in the reading of this little section, that you're going to get a sense of what it means to love God with all your soul, okay? So when he was speaking of Jesus, Dr. Lockridge says, "Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he is indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes, he's incomprehensible. He's invisible. He's irresistible. I've come to tell you the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off your hand. You can't get him off your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. And Eric Sharp can't get his notes in order. The witnesses couldn't get their testimony to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king, yeah. He has always been and he always will be. I'm talking about he has no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There is nobody before him and there is nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Great is the Lord. That's my king." Says you need to love the Lord God with all of your soul, and then now it says that you must love the Lord God with all of your might. The word for might in Hebrew is meod, and what it means is we might think it's, you know, this kind of thing, but no, and you're laughing probably when I do that anyway, but no, it means exceedingly or much or with abundance. Okay, we love God with abundance. We love God exceedingly. Loving the Lord with your might is sort of an outward manifestation of your love. A spontaneous display of loving energy. And just a few examples. One would be zeal and reverence and or both in your worship. Zeal in your worship. Reverence in your worship. You take it seriously, and you want to give God his due. You want to be there, and you want to be a worshiper. Not because anybody's looking at you, not because it's what you're supposed to do. It's because you are drawn to God, and you can't resist him. Okay, you want to be there to worship him, and you want to do it privately, too. Another example would be your enthusiasm to talk about Jesus with believers or non-believers alike. It doesn't matter. And I'm not talking about witnessing. What I'm talking about is you are so excited and bubbling over with Jesus that no matter where you go, you're talking about him. Whether it's a believer that can share in the experience or a non-believer that says, "Boy, you're weird." You don't care. You don't care. Or maybe it's endurance. In exercising your spiritual gift. Maybe there's something that God has given you where he says, "Now go use it." And you do it again and again. And you don't always meet with success when you're exercising your spiritual gift, but you're going to do it because God told you to do it. You love him and you want to do that. Or maybe It's merely your devotion to pleasing God with your thoughts and with your actions. You wake up in the morning with the thought in mind, Lord Jesus, how can I please you today? What can I do for you? And by doing something for Jesus, you're going to be doing something for others. I mean, that's a given. It's an axiom. It's going to happen. But remember, the person you're trying to please is Jesus first. Always. Now, going on to Deuteronomy 6:6. It says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Okay? These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. The idea is that these words should be in your reflections constantly, in your mind, all the time. Okay? Well, how do you do that? Well, the first thing you do is you memorize the verse, okay? Or the verses, three verses. Now, most of you probably already have this one down, or at least you have it close. But you memorize this verse. And then what you do is you meditate on this verse. That means when you're going to bed at night, you're thinking about this verse. When you wake up in the morning and you haven't even gotten out of bed yet, you got this verse on your mind. And then through the day, multiple times, you think about this verse, these verses. Now, why? Why? You know, I mean, you get advice from the pulpit every day or every Sunday you come here. Well, why? Well, I can, at least I have the advantage of saying, this is number one. This is the most important. Okay? So, not because I say so, because the scripture says so and Jesus said so. So, this is worth memorizing. And this is worth meditating on. And this is worth talking to others about. And once again, believers and non-believers. Because whether you talk about specifically about this verse, talking about the Lord, because he is so much a part of your life. He is so much a part of your thinking. He is so much a part of your meditations. You can't but do it. It's like when COVID was, you know, rampant and so forth, and, you know, that's all people talked about. You know, I got so sick of hearing about COVID. Right? Well, make people sick of hearing you talk about the Lord Jesus. Okay? That should be on your lips all the time. And finally, how do you do this? How do you make, you know, how do you put the Lord in your heart and obey this commandment and store it away? Well, you talk to Him regularly. And frequently. Okay. Talk to Him. Well, the font there is a little bit small, but Jesus said that, you know, we need to love God with all our heart and soul and might, and that it is the greatest or the great and foremost commandment. Nothing is more important, so memorize it. Meditate on it. Practice it and keep it foremost in your heart. And then I would say this, if it seems like that's a daunting task, remember, this is what Moses said again, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. So you can do it. Let's end in prayer. Father God, we desire to be this kind of people that love you wholeheartedly with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. Lord, we look at the example of Moses who sought to see your glory, to know your glory, even though he had a great relationship with you and he was talking to you as a friend face to face. Lord, we aspire for so little, and we confess to you that we have so much available to us, and you're so rich, and there's so much of you. Help us to pursue you diligently, and help us to love you diligently, and help us to grow in our knowledge of you. And Lord, not just for knowledge's sake, but for the experience of peace and of giving you great joy. In Jesus' name, amen.